Hello, and welcome to this podcast from the First Baptist Church in Grapevine, Texas. Our prayer is that God will use this message to draw you into a meaningful, joy-filled relationship with Him. Thanks for listening.
About this time last year, I had the opportunity to go to the Masters Golf Tournament. For those of you who are golf fans, you understand, it is the most beautiful golf course, I think, in the world. Gorgeous. Now, if any of you have watched the tournament over the last weekend, you've noticed that it actually looks like the grass has been spray painted green. I assure you, it's not spray paint. It is the most well-manicured piece of property I have ever seen in my life. It is absolutely gorgeous. So we went on Sunday last year, and it was exciting. But as I was there, I saw a few friends, and one of them was a guy named Hap Greenway. Hap is short for Happy. That truly is his name, Happy Greenway. Well, he was out there at the course, and as we got there, we went to church first, and after church was over, we got over, got a parking spot, went over into this beautiful place, and man, it is holy ground. It is gorgeous. We are walking around, Christy and I, just amazed at it. Well, a little bit later, we saw our friend Hap, and Hap said, "Man, are you enjoying yourself?" I said, "This is fantastic." He said, "Did you bring an umbrella?" I said, "Well, no." And it was a little cloudy, but it wasn't bad. But you know, he was a veteran. He had been to this golf course many, many times, and he said, "Nope, there's going to be some rain this afternoon. You need to go buy yourself an umbrella." So I did. I spent way too much money on a Masters umbrella. I paid for that logo right there. I don't even want to tell you how much it cost. So anyway, I got this umbrella, and he said, "Don't worry about it. Just carry it around for a while." And so I did. I carried it around. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I hate carrying an umbrella if I'm not going to use it. Like this morning, I brought it for an illustration. But I don't know that I would have brought it today, even though it was raining when I got here. But the reality is I don't like carrying things around in case I need it, unless I need it. So we're walking around, we're watching other people. The rain came. And when it did, we were one of a few who had one of these umbrellas along with those who brought theirs, and poof, they went up everywhere. And it was a damp, not like today. Today it was just windy with a little spit and rain. Trust me. Those drops were bigger than my fist. Boom, boom, that last year. Just, I mean, everywhere the rain was just falling. Now here's what's interesting. We were very safe and very happy, Christy and I, because we had an umbrella. But you should have seen people scatter for the trees. They were running for cover. They were standing under trees. And of course, it was dripping all over them because they did not prepare themselves for a storm. But thankfully, I got wisdom from a veteran who knew by looking at the sky, you better get yourself an umbrella because the rain is going to come down. And come down it did. You know what? I think if we just look at our culture a little bit, we realize that there is a warfare going on that we cannot even imagine in the heavenlies. And because of that, the storms are coming, but I am so thankful that we can hear from a veteran, the Apostle Paul, on how we can be protected from the onslaught of the enemy that seeks to come our direction. Now, we're going to conclude our time speaking about the Holy Spirit. Oh, we'll talk about the Holy Spirit a lot, but our series is coming to a conclusion. I want you to look in Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to talk about spiritual warfare today. Because when you look at the things that are going on in our world, in our culture, we realize that there is something going on beyond the physical that we can see with our eyes and touch with our hands. Now, as a definition, I want us to hear that spiritual warfare is simply this. It is a battle that is going on in the invisible, which manifests itself in the physical. Do you get that? there are things going on in the spiritual realm that make its way from the spiritual into the physical realm so that we feel the effects of spiritual warfare. Ephesians chapter 6, listen to these words, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. People are not your enemy. There is a scheme behind all of the evil that we face in this world. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, I want to stop there and explain that last phrase. In the heavenly places, when you look through Scripture, there are actually three different heavens that are mentioned. One heaven is the ultimate dwelling place of God, which one day at the end of time, we will be in the presence of God forever. That is that real place called heaven. Another heaven that's mentioned is in the creation. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. What he's talking about is there was dirt and there was the heavens above it. So when we look up, we say, wow, the heavens are beautiful tonight. That is another place that's talked about in Scripture. But the one that's talked about here is the spiritual realm. It is a realm all around us that is very real, but we can't see it. And therefore, spiritual warfare is that battle in the spiritual realm that makes its way into the physical realm so that we feel the effects of it. All right? So we have this heavenly places. So when you see this, especially in the writings of Paul, that's what he's talking about. The spiritual realm. You know, there's kind of been a heightened awareness of the spiritual realm. You know, there's a lot of writing and a lot of interest. You hear about the New Age movement. By the way, there's nothing new about the New Age movement. It's old age stuff. It's basically Eastern mysticism brought over and packaged into the Western civilization. It's basically the same old thing. All paths lead to heaven and you just feel good about life. Follow this, follow this, follow this, and it'll all end up at the same place. There's a writer very popular today. His name is Deepak Chopra, I think is the way you pronounce it. He's written a couple books. One of them, or actually many books, 60 of them, I think. But he has a bestseller. One of them is called Jesus. And so he's writing in this book about Jesus. And basically he's saying just what you would expect. Jesus was a good man, but so was Buddha. And we'll all get to God eventually. Now, he also does holistic medicine. And maybe you've taken some of his vitamins. I'm not getting into all that. I'm just trying to show you that there is a revival of spiritual thought in our world. Wouldn't we all agree that life is more than what we can see? Life is more than what we can touch. That is that spiritual realm that we're going to see that Scripture is talking about today. And because of that, there is a battle going on. And we feel it in our personal life. Because the enemy tries to lie to us. And so we deal with discouragement, depression, fear. That's a way we feel this spiritual battle in our personal life. What about in your family? Think about the first family. The Bible says that in the early days, Adam and Eve were beguiled. Don't you like that word? That's just kind of a fun word, beguiled. Adam and Eve were beguiled. They were tempted by the enemy. So therefore, that demonic influence infiltrated the very first family. Read two chapters later, and you see that you have Cain and you have Abel, and Cain kills his brother Abel out of jealousy. So from the very beginning, you see this demonic influence, not just in personal life, but you also see it in family life, and it continues even today. What about in the church? 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 says that we need to be careful to watch out for the doctrine of demons. What is the doctrine of demons? Well, it would be someone that might simply take, like I said, the New Age thought, bring it into the church. And you see a lot of this, by the way, a lot of this influence in the prosperity gospel and some other areas. You see this, you know, if you just think it long enough or if you just have enough faith, you get these things. That's doctrine of demons because it is not in line with Scripture. But it happens in the church. So you see, and I'm not talking about the local church. I'm talking about church is much bigger than just this group. You know that, right? I mean, we got big, a lot of Christians. And so how that is influenced by this warfare that's going on. What about in our country? I mean, do you see the influence that's going on in our culture today? The challenges that we face, do you think it just happened accidentally? My favorite president, Ronald Reagan, said this 30 years ago. It was true then, and man, is it true today. Quote, "The struggle now going on for the world will never be decided by bombs or rockets, by armies or military might. The real crisis we face today is a spiritual one. At root, it will be a test of moral will and faith. The challenge that our country faces today is a real spiritual war and battle and challenge. And we can turn our backs on it, or we can engage in our personal lives, in our families, in the church universal, and also in the culture that we live in." So, have you ever wondered why Satan is waging this war? Have you ever thought about spiritual warfare? What's going on? Why is there a battle in the heavenlies? The prize for spiritual warfare, the reason that there continues to be a conflict between the enemy, between Satan and demons, and between our God and the angels, there's one thing, one prize, and it's not for any of us. The prize that Satan wants is glory. Lucifer, from the very beginning, rebelled against God, and he was kicked out of heaven because he wanted glory, and God wouldn't share his glory. And so today the battle remains. Satan wants to get us to drop our guard a little bit and go out from underneath the authority of Christ so that God will lose glory. The battle that we face is not for our own glory, but for the glory of Jesus Christ. And Satan will do everything he can to try to get Christians to disobey our God, to shame the name of Christ, so that glory will be deflected from God. The prize that Satan wants, he knows he can't have our soul, right? I mean, we're going to heaven one day, but day after day after day, he seeks to deflect glory from God by getting God's children to walk away from him. So, how do we deal with these things? We know that there's this battle in the heavenlies. What do we do with this? If you'll look back in Ephesians chapter 6, we need to see who our enemy is. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, the end of that verse says that we must put on the armor to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Anytime you see in Scripture where you have the definite article, the devil, singular, he's talking about Satan himself. So we're to resist Satan. It's about Satan. So at the top of the organizational struggle, structure, you have Satan himself, a very real yet spiritual being. He is not omnipresent. He cannot be everywhere at the same time. He's one being, unlike God. God can be everywhere. But he has thousands and thousands of demons who fall under his authority. How do we know? Well, because Scripture tells us, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers. This word is a basic word that talks about governing spirits, territorial spirits. There are demons out there. I'm not making it up. It's in Scripture that are out there around governing areas. Pretty powerful in Washington, D.C. today. Governing spirits. That's what that word literally means. There are rulers against powers. This is the word for authority. That's why, as we were singing earlier, it's about surrender to the authority of Christ. There are authorities, powers that are out there, demons. The next thing you see is against the world forces of darkness, these rulers of darkness. Satan loves darkness, doesn't he? Doesn't the enemy want us to keep those secrets, to keep us kind of closed, to have those pet sins that nobody sees? Satan loves that. And what happens is it becomes an inroad for the enemy to attack. The last word there is spiritual forces of wickedness. Basically, it's just trying to show us with that phrase is that these are spiritual beings, not physical beings, all right? Now, as you look at these things, when you read the teaching of Jesus and even some of the manifestations of angels in the Old Testament, understand, I'm not going to get into all those details today. Some of you are going to leave going, oh, I wish you had said more about this. There's a whole lot about spiritual warfare and a zillion books written on it. I want an overview today so you'll understand how we can battle these things. But you have all these this organization of demons, of this spirit world that is out there. And because of that, they wreak havoc on things in our lives, and we somehow give them an inroad so that it affects us. Now, there's a verse, I just need to turn one page, but Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. This is an exciting verse for us as the people of God, all right? So we have this struggle, we have the players, we know that there's demonic activity, we know there are angels, we know that there are demons, we know that there's a spirit world that we can't see. Ephesians 3:10 says this. He's talking about the shining of the light, but so that the manifold wisdom, the variety, varied wisdom, lots of wisdom of God might now be made known through the church. I love that. To whom? To those governing spirits, to those authorities, demonic forces in where? The spirit world. That means that as a church, by the way we speak, by the way we live, as we submit under the protection and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are sharing to the demons by our life that they have no authority over the people of God. The wisdom of God is that we have been redeemed in Christ. And the only time we get into trouble is when we choose not to submit to the authority of Jesus. And we walk away. So, how do we battle these things? I'm going to give you three quick things. The first of them is in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, the first thing is we are to be sober. This word sober literally means that we are to be ready and we're not to be rattled. Any of you ever get rattled? You don't have to walk out of here afraid of Satan, all right? You don't have to be afraid of demons. The reality is we can walk out of here settled, knowing that we are under the authority of Christ, settled in our relationship with him, so that we are not rattled, because Satan is going to lie and lie and lie. Please know, Satan doesn't care about you or me. You're just a pawn in the game for glory, and so am I. If we're in Christ, he just wants to bring shame to Christ. He wants to use us to deflect glory. We have to be steady, not rattled. There's a verse in Ephesians. I'll just read it to you. You can look at it later. But Ephesians 4:27 says, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Literally, don't give him a place at the table. That happens when we fall from underneath the authority of Christ. We don't submit to his will. We let these little thoughts, these emotions, these things come into our minds. We drop our guard. And what happens? Satan takes that little thought. He takes those emotions. And then he watches the way we respond. And then here comes the onslaught. And it gets us into so much trouble, right? We have to be steady. We don't have to be afraid. The next word in there is that we are to be alert. That literally means to be watchful. And now that we've become more aware of spiritual warfare today, that means we're going to have to be watchful even more. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14 says that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. But if you look up earlier in 2 Corinthians 11:3, listen to these words. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by the craftiness, by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. We have made this so difficult. Paul is trying to tell us the purity and simplicity of walking with Christ is continually, regularly placing yourself humbly before God. That means that we regularly acknowledge, God, I need you. The best thing we can ever do in spiritual battle is to have a honest and humble heart before God. Not making excuses, not trying to lie to him, admitting the truth and humbling ourselves under the authority of Christ. And that leads to the last thing I want to mention. This is actually in Ephesians chapter 5. To be sober, to be watchful, but also Ephesians 6, sorry, says that we are to be strong in the Lord. Do you notice that in Ephesians 6, verse 10? Be empowered by God, be strong in the Lord, in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God. I won't go into all the details of the full armor today, but I love the story of King David. You remember when King David was going to battle, or before he was king, he was going to battle Goliath. Well, of course, everybody was saying, David, you can't beat this guy. Are you kidding? He's huge. He'll eat you up. And David says, no, wait a second. I'll go in the name of the Lord. I'm not afraid of him. And so finally, he convinced King Saul to let him go battle Goliath. Do you remember what King Saul did before he sent David out into battle? He said, hey, come here, buddy. He brought him over into his palace and he said, look, take my armor then. If you're going to fight this guy, take my armor. Here's my helmet. Here's the breastplate of righteousness. Here's all these things. So David puts on the armor of Saul and he's standing there like this. And scripture tells us in 1 Samuel 17, David said, are you kidding me? I can't wear your armor. I'm going to go in the authority of the Lord. So he took off that armor and he defeated Goliath because he said the battle belongs to the Lord. He didn't need somebody else's stuff. He knew all he had to do is submit to the authority of the Lord God and God would be his protector. The two ways we can be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. First is just be humble before God, to humble yourself before him. The book of James talks about that. The book 1 Peter talks about that. Humble yourself in the sight of God, to be willing to go before him and say, Lord God, here is my life. I truly give you myself. I fall underneath your authority. The other thing we do, and there's no way around it, guys, the way we are strong in the Lord is through obedience to him. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 and following, God's word says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful. For the destruction of fortresses, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, and we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. God's desire for us, the way we can be strong in the Lord, is to humble ourselves before him, be honest before him, and then when we start walking, to simply do what he says, to be obedient. The struggle that you face, the struggles that I face, can be conquered through the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. We can experience freedom like we've never known before. We can experience victory like we've never known before, if we are willing to humble ourselves and to fall into line with Him. To use the analogy again and what we've been using over the last few weeks, we humble ourselves, He protects us, right? And then we dance with Him, or whatever analogy you want to use. We're with Him, we follow Him, and when He says go, we go. When He says stay, we stay, and we just keep walking in submission. And when we are walking with Him, then He protects us from the enemy. A couple other verses I want you to see. In Colossians chapter 1, listen to these words. This is the victory that we have. We need to hold on to this, all right? In this battle that we face, we've got to hold on to this. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. For He rescued us from the domain of darkness. That means the authority of darkness. Satan has zero authority over a Christian. Zero. When we sin, it's because we choose to. It's not his fault. The devil didn't make you do it. Or me. We've been transferred under the kingdom of the Son of God. But sometimes we decide to walk away. And that's when we get into trouble. You see this? Rescued from the domain of darkness, transferred to the kingdom of His beloved Son. Chapter 2 says in verse 13, when you were dead in your transgressions and uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Jared, that'll make you smile, right? We were talking about smiling earlier. Your sins are forgiven. That ought to make us smile. Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of degrees against us. It's like Satan had this list. Oh, let me put Doug Page up here. And Jesus says, canceled. No authority over that guy. He's yours. He's mine, Jesus says. Canceled the decrees against us, verse 14, which were hostile to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to a cross. When He had disarmed there are those words again, demonic authorities, rulers and authorities, He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through Him. In this battle that we face, the challenges that we face, we can rest assured that during that last week of Christ's life, think about it, we're in Holy Week. This is Palm Sunday. Next Sunday, we celebrate Easter. Imagine what was going on in the spirit realm that last week before Jesus was crucified. Then on Good Friday, when Jesus died on a cross, what happened in the spiritual realm was manifest in the physical, and Jesus literally died on a cross. And the demons rejoiced. We did it. And all the world, for that brief moment, including the disciples, were confused. But then there was Easter. Right? And next week, we'll celebrate the resurrection of our Lord, that victory. But for that moment, it looked like in the world that victory had come to the enemy. But then the resurrection. And the battles that we face today, man, some of them seem insurmountable, but we must fight. We must be aware that there is a war going on in the heavenlies. We must not get rattled, not get discouraged, but fight boldly. How? By submitting to the authority of God. It's that simple. one verse I would just want to share. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. The last of the verse says, "The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil." Folks, we have victory. The question is, will we be willing to be honest and humble before God and walk with Him? And then look at those areas of our life and choose to walk in obedience. You know, we have a custom in the church that Jesus began many years ago, and it's called the Lord's Supper or Communion. And it's a time where we, and it may seem silly to those who aren't a part of the Christian faith, we take a little piece of bread and we take just enough grape juice to make you thirsty, right? And you look at that and you think, what in the world's that all about? But there is something powerful about that illustration that God gave us, because Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took a piece of bread, and even though those guys didn't understand it, he said, "This is my body given for you. When you take it, remember me." And then the cup of redemption, forgiveness, even though they didn't understand, that was the victory. Because without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. And there he was. Jesus had that cup and he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant. As often as you drink it, remember me." You see, folks, every time we take communion, which we're going to do in just a moment, every time we take communion, it is a reminder and a declaration into the spirit world that Jesus Christ paid the debt for you and for me. It's no trivial thing. It's no ritual. It is a powerful illustration into the spirit world that we receive the body of Christ and his blood for the forgiveness of our sins. Would you bow your head with me, please? In just a moment, our deacons are going to take the tray of bread, of juice, and distribute it out through this church family. If you're a Christian, we invite you to take of the Lord's table. Whether you're a guest, doesn't matter. If you've given your life to Christ, you count yourself as a child of God, we invite you to fellowship with us. The bread and the cup will be passed together, and I'll ask you to hold those things until we can take communion together. But would you take a moment to humble yourself before God, to see if there's any place of disobedience that you're harboring and therefore allowing an inroad for the enemy? Because Satan will use any opening he can get to deflect the glory of God away from him. God, as we go to your table today, may we take this bread, take this cup, and remember the incredible sacrifice. How beautiful is your grace that forgives us. And we declare by taking these things the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. We give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the First Baptist Church Grapevine podcast. I'd like to invite you to join us for worship this Sunday in either our classic service or our contemporary service. Our church is located in downtown Grapevine, Texas, in the heart of the Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex. For more information about our church, along with service times and directions, visit us online at www.fbcgrapevine.com.